It is so exciting to welcome Pete Durgan and Barb Haslam and Renee Rondinoni into the Chicago International Christian Church.
Yeah, amen.
You know, Teresa shared this, but it really was by the labor of Chris and Carrie Sue Adams. They didn't just say, "I'm moving an hour and a half away from Syracuse on their own." They were asked to move and start a house church in the Mohawk Valley. And they accepted that request. They sold their house and they moved out to this area where a sister by the name of Lauren had come. And she'll be joining us in just about a week. Also going to the Art Institute with Renee, and she'll be placing membership next week.
Amen.
And the Adams really worked to get her strong, and then she reached out to Renee, and of course Renee became a Christian.
Amen.
But it reminds me of a few years ago, we were at a conference, a church leaders conference with Chris and Carrie Sue. And we're having a blast, kind of like we are today, and all of a sudden Carrie Sue just collapsed. And nobody knew what was going on. Now, when that happens, what's the question everybody asks? Is there a doctor in the house?
Yeah.
And that's the title of the sermon today.
Amen.
Is there a doctor in the house? Luke
Amen.
Chapter 5.
Come on, bro. Preach your word.
Because when you need help, there better be someone qualified to give it. Amen?
Right.
Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said. And Levi got up, left most things, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them. And this to me is my favorite sayings Jesus ever said. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Amen.
See, that night Carrie Sue fell, I didn't need a doctor. I wasn't crying out for one except for her benefit.
Yes, that's right.
She was sick, therefore she needed a doctor.
Amen.
Let's talk about Levi. Levi was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in those days were also called publicans. Not Republicans, amen, just publicans. That's the word. They were the Jewish agents that worked for the Romans and collected taxes for them. They were detested by their own people. They were detested because how could you do this on behalf of the pagan conquerors? They were hated. They often defrauded their own people and demanded unreasonable payments. They were considered traitors.
Wow.
They could not serve as witnesses or as judges with their people. In fact, they were kicked out of the synagogue completely.
Wow.
Tax collectors. And their disgrace extended to their family.
Wow.
Yep. Imagine. And what did the Pharisees, the religious leaders, have to say? How come you're eating with these sinners? Now, the word sinner was a common expression back then, and here's who it referred to. Tax collectors, adulterers, robbers, and the like. Those were sinners.
Yeah.
Now imagine someone in your family is an adulterer. Or a robber. Or in these days, a drug dealer. That disgrace reaches your whole family.
Yep.
Oh, there goes that woman. Her son's a drug dealer.
Wow.
There goes that woman. Or how about you are that woman or that man. My son's a drug dealer. It brings disgrace.
Yeah.
This is who Levi was.
Yep.
This is who we're talking about, okay?
Yep.
And then he's sitting in his tax booth. Now, I never really studied this out, but in reading it this week, I learned that really this was kind of like what we know, like a toll booth. It was probably on a major road that went through Capernaum to Damascus, south to the Mediterranean coast, and even down to Egypt. Just a major road where Levi would be sitting in his little toll tax booth. And you're walking up. And you know, you got that attitude. Oh boy, here's that traitor. How much is he going to want this time? It's not like they're assigned 50 cents. We're through. I pass. Come on.
Yeah.
No, how much are they going to extort from me this time? Now, this is the guy Jesus saw. And you're there hanging out with Jesus. And you're all like, oh man, he's a tax collector, sinner. Jesus goes, hey, Levi. Why don't you just come with me and be one of my key guys for the movement?
Nice. That's awesome. Nice.
Is that who you would have chose?
Nope.
He's an outcast. Now, imagine the questioning of that leadership decision by Jesus right there. Imagine if you were one of the other key guys. Lord, come here. I don't think people are going to want to hear from him too much. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We got to be very careful of our judgments here.
Yeah.
Jesus chose Levi, named him Matthew, gift of God, and called him to be one of his key guys. Amen? Now, what does Matthew do? He throws a great banquet for Jesus. You know, back in those days, to eat with someone was a sign of friendship. Sign of friendship. And he throws a great banquet. He doesn't follow Jesus in secret. He says, come one and all. And he invites all of his sinner friends to come on over and meet Jesus. And they're all having a banquet. Now, I want to call your attention to this. This is pretty cool. It says he left everything. Everything. And followed. And what? Wow, Pete's sharing just now really makes it clear. Everything, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Nobody has an easy job following Jesus. You with me? It costs everything we have. And a lot of times you got to explain when you're studying this with people for the first time. It wasn't like Levi never heard of Jesus. And Jesus walks up and goes, follow me. That's not how it works. They had heard of Jesus. Jesus was preaching publicly in Capernaum and all over. They knew who he was. But it was at this moment that the periodic and loose association became a close-knit fellowship as they followed the Master.
There it is.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
It's kind of like Pete. He's been coming for a few months, but today he goes, no more loose-knit fellowship. No more loose connection.
Come on.
I am a part of this thing.
Amen.
And we're going to go win the world.
Amen.
You know, and the same with Barb and the others. It's like, no, I don't want to have a loose association. It's like when you're studying the Bible. You're doing the Word. You're doing the cross. Discipleship. You're coming. But then you count the cost and you get baptized. No more loose-knit association. But a close-knit fellowship.
Amen.
And no being ashamed. Like Cooper, when he got baptized, he brings his mom. He brings his sisters and his friends. And they all come out. He's like, let it be in broad daylight.
Come on now.
Let everybody know I'm walking with Jesus.
Amen.
And following the Master.
Yeah, come on.
Yes.
Now, that's a great thing, right? But outside the house that night, there was another group of people. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law in that sect of Judaism. They were the leaders of that sect of Judaism. What was their attitude? Why are you guys hanging out with these sinners?
Well,
and Jesus says it. He says, look, It's not the healthy who need a doctor.
Right.
I'm a spiritual doctor. I came to help the spiritually sick.
Amen.
How can I do that if I don't hang out with them?
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
In fact, the inference is you're spiritual leaders.
Right.
How can you help them if that's your attitude?
Yeah.
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 This isn't it awkward? They're like, why are you hanging out with those people? When you think about it, why weren't they?
Well,
talk about bro.
See, they were spiritual doctors, but they thought it weird to hang out with patients. How would it be if doctors just hung out with doctors? You know, I've got a doctor's luncheon, and then a doctor's tea, and then a doctor's meeting. Well, there's patients in the lobby. Ooh, you're hanging out with them?
Yeah, good point, bro.
That's what's going on here. And Jesus says it's not the healthy who need a doctor. Now, you got to be careful. He's not implying that the Pharisees were the healthy and therefore didn't need a doctor. What he's saying is, until you are willing to drop the self-righteousness, stop being self-deluded, and thinking you're fine, like the Pharisees did. They didn't think they needed Jesus. They didn't think they needed salvation. They thought they were fine. Now, sinners did, but we don't. And by the way, we don't hang out with sinners. Anyway, I don't get it. But how easy is it for us to do that?
Yeah.
As disciples, just to start hanging out just with disciples. Before you know it, are we hanging out with sinners? And when we are we recognize them as sick and needing help, or are we just comfortable with them like we are with everybody? That's the lukewarmness setting in. That's what happens. So, in this passage, is there a doctor in the house?
Oh yeah,
and it's not the Pharisees.
Yeah.
It's Jesus Christ.
Amen.
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 Take a look over with me to Luke chapter 3.
Come on, bro.
In order for people to get well, there's something that they got to do.
Okay, bro.
And if you're sick today, there's something you got to do.
What's that, bro?
You got to admit you're sick, and you got to go to the doctor.
Come on.
Amen. If you don't admit you're sick, if you don't go, I'm sick and I need a doctor, then you can't get help.
Right.
Now, once you go to the doctor, that's not the end of the matter either. Let's read on. Here Jesus is being prepared for by John. John's preparing the way, preaching about the coming of Jesus. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father." See, we don't need help. We don't need Jesus. We don't need salvation. We're covered. "For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the tree. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire." So what do we have here? We have people coming out to see John. Is there a doctor in the house? You betcha. And the patients are coming to see him. And it's awesome. And the message from the doctor here is a strong message. How do they respond? Verse 10. "What should we do then?" the crowd asked. Amen. That's exactly what sick people need to say. "What do I need to do?" John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same." Look at this. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. "Teacher," they asked, "what should we do?" "Don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what do we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely." And you know you've been doing that, by the way. "And be content with your pay." So, what do we have here? We have people coming on out to see the doctor. What does the doctor have to do once you admit you're sick and come and ask for help? The doctor has to properly diagnose you and properly treat you.
Amen.
Or it's not going to help you. You with me?
Yeah.
What's the diagnosis here? And what's the treatment? Well, it's the same thing Jesus said. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What's the diagnosis? You're a sinner.
Come on.
Anybody here not?
Come on.
If you are, I'd refer you to 1 John 1, 8-10 that says if you claim not to be a sinner, you make Jesus out to be a liar. We're all sinners.
Right.
We all need the diagnosis. What's the treatment? Repent.
That's right.
Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. But we have to admit we're sinners before we can change.
Yep.
But then, it's not enough to make this broad statement. The doctor here, John, gets specific. And he goes to each group. Oh, you're a soldier? Stop, you know, accusing people falsely. You're a tax guy? Stop taking more than you're supposed to. You're this? Okay. Specific repentance. If you want to get well today, you have to be willing to ask, what do I need to do? And you got to get specific.
Yeah, come on, bro.
If you're not willing to get specific, then you don't really want to change.
That's right. Wow. Come
Maybe on. You don't think you need to change. Maybe you're deluded. Maybe you're even self-righteous. But you got to be willing, even after this sermon, to grab the person that brought you and say, hey, what do I need to do?
Come on.
And then you get down in the scriptures and you figure it on out.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Acts chapter 3.
Come on, bro. Keep it going, bro. This is awesome.
We're like in the threes today. We'll stay in the threes. Acts 3. Diagnosis and treatment. And we got to ask a question about Acts chapter 3. Is there a doctor in the house? Now, what we find is we find Peter and John are the doctors in the house today. They're the physicians on hand. And already, in the early part of chapter 3, they've healed a crippled beggar. We got to pick up in verse 11. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished. They came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade, or in modern English, Barnes and Noble.
Amen.
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 Verse 12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You hand Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though he had decided to let Him go." Remember the people said, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." "You disown the Holy One and Righteous One and ask that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life." That is so powerful. Jesus authored life. He took it from nothing and wrote life and created life. And we killed Him. "But God raised Him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, the man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to Him, as you can all see." Is that awesome?
Wow. Yeah.
Guys, we're talking about complete healing. Do you have it?
Come on now.
Complete healing. It only comes through Jesus.
Yep.
It doesn't come through the law. That's where the Pharisees were wrong. That's where their hearts had drifted. But it comes through Jesus. You know, I appreciate Joel and Patrick sharing so powerfully about the Old Testament sacrifice and how you had to put your hand on the head of the animal while it was being killed and look into its eyes. Reminded me of a story once. I don't know if it's true. It's a fictitious story. But it makes the point about sacrifice and about sin. It was about a man and his son as they walked to the temple to go sacrifice before the Lord. And on the way, they stopped and bought a couple of doves. And the little child loved the doves. "Oh man, these birds are so beautiful." You know, just a couple weeks ago at Brittany's party, the kids and Patrick Jr., or should I say the kids, amen, were fishing tadpoles out of the creek.
Yeah, baby.
And they fished these big old honking tadpoles. They were huge. And they had like four or five of them in a bowl. And Maria was just in love with them. It was so hard for her not to be allowed to bring one home. And at one point, Austin picked one up, and it flew out of his hand onto the ground, and it almost broke her little heart. Because it was on the ground. She said to him, "How is this tadpole going to breathe out of water?" Right? Now, guys, check this out. That's the love that this kid had for these two doves. "Well, Daddy, that's great. These are awesome." Only to get to the temple and watch the daddy wrench their neck and kill them because of sin. And it broke the kid's heart. And the kid understood, that's what sin does. Ever want to do that.
Wow.
But then our hearts got hard, so Jesus had to come.
Right.
But you know the sad part? Our hearts have now even grown hard over Christ's crucifixion.
Yeah. Wow, bro.
So that we hear it, we grow up in church hearing it. Christ crucified doesn't affect us. Doesn't even touch our heart a bit. We brush it off. Even those of us that claim it's the single biggest event of our life that led to our change, how hard is it each week in communion to connect to it and to see it afresh and anew in our lives? Satan is trying so hard to get us to just miss the feeling, miss the point of the sacrifice. I was talking to a dear friend a couple weeks ago, trying to help her understand what it means when we just decide, I'm just going to live a life of sin. I don't want to be a disciple. I don't want to give up everything and follow Jesus. I just want to do what I want to do. And guys, that's what most of the world does.
That's right.
You with me?
Yeah.
Most of the religious world. Church on Sunday, but Monday and on through, I'm going to do what I'm going to do.
That's right.
And I had to read the scriptures to her from Hebrews 6 and 10 that talk about once you've tasted the goodness, once you've experienced it, and you turn away, you're publicly disgracing Jesus all over again.
Wow.
Committing Him to public disgrace and trampling Him underfoot.
That's right.
And there's no sacrifice for sins left.
Wow.
But we don't get that. So I ask, who do you love most in the world? Maybe think for yourselves right now. Who do you love most in the whole world? You got the picture of Him? Now, put them up on the cross. They're getting crucified for your sin. And look in their eyes and tell them, "Sorry, I know if I decided to change my life, I could take you down off the cross, but I just want to live the way I want to live right now."
Wow.
You get that?
Wow.
And this person says, "I never saw it that way. I didn't realize." That's exactly what we do.
Yeah.
Yep. Now, so let's take it further. Remember that person you love so much? Imagine if my sin put him on the cross. And you came to me and said, "My mom is on the cross because of your sin. Please repent of your sin." And I said, "No, I'm sorry about that, but I just don't want to change right now. I like living what I'm doing."
Wow.
How would you feel about me?
Wow. Good point, bro.
And then I looked at this person I love so much and I said, "That's what you're doing to my Lord. If your attitude is, I just want to live the way I want to live."
Come on.
The message here is that we killed the author of life.
Yep.
And what is it going to say? You want complete healing? Verse 19. "Repent then and turn to God so your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come." What's the diagnosis? We're sinners. And our sin hurt Jesus. Our sin hurts people. So what's the medicine? We got to turn to God.
Right.
It's not just about repenting of all the bad things we've done. Many people stop doing bad things for many reasons. It's the turning to God.
There it is.
Part that changes everything.
Come on, bro.
I'm going to turn to God.
That's right.
My loose-knit association has become a close-knit fellowship as I follow the Master.
Amen.
That's someone that changes. And let me ask you today, whether you're a visitor, whether you've never become a Christian before, or whether you are a Christian, but you're sitting there and you don't feel times of refreshing.
Wow.
That's a symptom.
Yep.
How do I know if I'm sick? There are symptoms. I heard a radio ad the other day. Had someone on the radio, my leg! Oh! And the friend said, oh my goodness, you've broken your leg. Oh, I know. You've got to go to the doctor. No, I won't go to the doctor. I'm a good hopper. I'll just hop. Like indefinitely. And it's like, and then the announcer came on, and this was an ad for mental and emotional illness. And the ad was, you'd never do this physically, but people do it every day that suffer from mental and emotional illness. They just keep hopping through life. They said, if you know anyone suffers from depression, and they listed some other symptoms, there are trained people that can see them and see if they have a mental or an emotional illness. But we're just so prideful. We don't want to admit that could be possible. There's a stigma in our minds associated with mental or emotional illness that for some reason is different from physical illness. We look down on ourselves as if it's not an illness. I say spiritual illness is the same way.
Yeah, that's right.
People are so prideful, they'll put the mask on. Hey, I'm good. Praise the Lord. I'm good.
No,
brother, I'm good. I'm reading my Bible. I'm quiet times. But you're not experiencing complete healing.
Mm.
Times of refreshing. That's what God wants for you.
Yep.
Now, sometimes God has to withhold that because we haven't learned our lessons yet.
Yeah.
We haven't admitted we're sick. We haven't sought the doctor out. We haven't been diagnosed and treated. And then finally, there's one last step, guys. You got to take your medicine.
Yeah, amen.
How many times have you gone to the doctor because you know when you're laying there and you're sick and you can't even get out of bed, right? But then you feel a little bit better. I better go to work. I better go to school. I better go to church. I feel a little better. But you don't feel really good. So it's a drudgery. It is, physically, it's just wipes you out. Where if you were completely healed, you'd have a lot of energy, you'd be fine. So you know. But you keep kind of trying to gut it out. Like Jay Shelbrack. Maybe you've noticed this little cough he's had for about 3 years. And he keeps telling me, like last week, I gotta go to the doctor, I still got this cough. Exactly. After the prayer night the other night, 1 a.m, we just finished prayer night. That was awesome. Hey, Jay, goes, I think I got to go to the doctor. I have this cough still with me. So he's got to decide, am I going to the doctor? At some point when it doesn't go away, guys, how long are you going to wait? You're not completely healed.
Wow. Come on, bro.
You got to get open about whatever it is. What's my goal today? I want you to be refreshed.
Amen.
Times of refreshing. Complete healing. But you got to admit you're sick. Get to the doctor. Get diagnosed. Get the treatment. And then you got to take it.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians.
Come on, bro. Good
stuff. Chapter 5.
This is great, bro.
Come on.
You know, I'll just throw this in. Jay was telling me earlier that, the guy from ER, I think his name's Noah. He's a younger doctor. And, he was on a plane once in real life. And somebody on the plane started choking. And they collapsed. And everybody looked to him.
Oh, no.
Like, do something. And he says, I'm an actor! What do you want me to do? Let me ask you a hard question.
Come on, bro.
I'm talking to my brothers and sisters. Someone is spiritually sick in front of you. Do you know what to do?
Come on.
Or are you acting out your Christianity? The root word of the word hypocrite is actually that of an actor. Someone who puts on masks and pretends. We don't want to have a church full of actors.
Come on.
In the end of the day, I'll go ahead and reveal the final question of the sermon. Is in the Chicago International Christian Church, is there a doctor in the house?
Come on, bro.
And the answer ought to be, there's nothing but doctors in the house. Unless you're our guest and you're not yet a Christian. But there are churches full of people, guys. They wouldn't know what to do with someone spiritually suffering. There's not a doctor in the house. You want proof? Look at the Pharisees. They didn't know what to do with the sinners, so much so they didn't even hang out with them anymore. Once you become a Christian, that's what we are. We're spiritual doctors. Once you've been taught the truth, you're able to turn around and extend it. And Satan wants to take you and beat you down and make you think you have nothing to offer.
Wow.
That is garbage.
Right.
We'll finish up talking about that in a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Now I ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live at peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but also always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Great passage. There's a few things to note here. Number one, bedside manner. Bedside manner. What does it say? Be patient with everyone and always be kind. Don't pay back wrong for wrong. Now, I don't know if you've ever been sick or been in the hospital. But I was sick for a long time as a kid. And I was paralyzed head to toe for many months on a breathing machine. And a lot of times I'd get very frustrated and angry with my situation and I'd take it out on the doctors and nurses.
Oh.
Now what if these doctors and nurses had been so immature that they'd turn around, oh yeah, you little kid? You know? Oh yeah? Is anybody looking? Don't you talk to me that way. They had to understand that I was sick, I was frustrated, and not take it personally. When we're trying to help people, guys, we got to understand that. Amen? We got to have a good bedside manner. That doesn't mean you don't administer the medicine. There are times when the patient doesn't want to take it. Here, take it. Come on, take it. You got to get that medicine in, or they're not going to get well. And there are times the doctor has to say, look, I've given you treatment. You're not doing these exercises. You're not going to get well. But it's not out of anger at the person. It's out of real concern that they get well.
That's right, bro.
Now, what else do you have in this passage? Proper diagnosis, proper treatment. What does it say here? Warn the idle, encourage the timid, help the weak. Disciples. Do you feel you're able to properly diagnose and treat different situations? See, if you come across someone weak, are you supposed to warn them?
No.
No, that'd be a mistreatment.
Yeah.
If you come across someone that's timid, are you supposed to even help them? No, it's even more specific in the prescription of medicine. Encourage them. If they're timid, they don't just need help, like let's read a scripture or whatever. They need you to encourage them. Whatever that means, get them out. Take them to share with you. Build them up. Encourage them. If someone is idle, do they need help or encouragement?
Warning.
No. If you do, you've misdiagnosed or you've mistreated them.
Yeah.
And they won't get well. If they're idle, they need a warning.
That's right.
If you've treated them, you've given them the medicine, hey, insurance covered it. Here it is. Take it! But they won't take the medicine. What's the medicine for sinner again? Repentance.
Right.
But anyway, that's not even what I want to highlight in this scripture. It says here, respect those who work hard among you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. We respect doctors, don't we? Loved one gets sick, and we want to take and help him get him well, and the doctor helps him get well. What do? Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much, sir. Oh, ma'am, thank you. Because it helped your loved one, right? Guys, how should we treat those who work hard in the church at being those spiritual doctors? How should we treat them? I don't mean just the ministers. I mean those in the church, Bible talk leaders. People that are pouring out their lives, working hard. How should we treat them? With a little disdain because they weren't at the proper time when you expected them to come and give you your treatment? Where are they? Where's that Bible talk leader? How come this plan for their Bible talk doesn't perfectly meet the need of my four kids? How come?
Wow, come on, come on. Come on, bro.
We don't have high regard like we ought to.
Wow.
For those that work hard. I'm not saying there's not a problem. We got to work it out. But you work it out different when you're speaking to someone that you hold in highest regard in love.
That's true. That's
you say it different. You work it out different. I just laid out the leaders for their bedside manner. Now I'm laying out the church for your lack of appreciation.
Wow, come on, bro. Come on, Chris. Give it to us.
We got to all repent.
That's right, bro.
Leaders and followers.
Amen.
We got to hold the highest regard. You know, I'm so excited about Kip and Elena coming to town.
Oh, yeah.
These are hard workers. If you don't know Kip and Elena, I hope you get some time to talk to them this coming weekend. Knowing them in an intimate way for the past few years, it's hard for me to find anyone in the world that works harder to try to bring spiritual healing to people. Their schedule is so packed. They work hard. Man, they go the extra mile. And you know what? So many are bitter and angry because of mistakes they've made in the past.
That's so true, bro.
Who of you hasn't made mistakes? I get sick and tired of this one. You want to have that attitude, then you ought to be happy with everyone else looking at you and blaming you for everything you ever did.
Wow. Yes, that's right. That's right, bro. The heart does.
I'm not saying there doesn't need to be repentance. But I'm telling you guys, these are heroes of mine. And I can't wait this weekend for us to greet them and hold them in high regard, in love, because of their work. Because this church is a reflection of their work.
Come on.
Kip mentors and disciples me multiple times a week. Let me tell you, it is so very helpful. So I want to challenge you guys to hold the people in the church that work hard. You know who they are. You know who they are. In high regard, in love, because of their work. Look at Proverbs and we'll close there.
Come on, bro. Come on, bro.
Proverbs 17.
This is awesome, bro. Come
on. I want to give you a little challenge.
Amen.
You know, we in the Chicago International Christian Church, that's C-I-C-C. What's that spell? Sick. We are sick. And you know what? I proclaim it from the rooftops. We are sick and we need a doctor. We absolutely need Jesus. We absolutely need salvation. Because this church is sick, let me tell you.
Amen.
Now I've got a challenge for you in that sense in 1 second. Proverbs 17:22. There's some great scriptures here. It says here, a cheerful heart is good medicine. A cheerful heart is good medicine. Look at chapter 15. In chapter 15, verse 30, it says, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. So, Look at verse 13. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. You got to put all these together. If you have totally been open where you are, you know, here's a little lesson for you. I learned a long time ago. You got to be willing to look your worst if you're ever going to be your best.
Yep.
You got to be willing to look your worst to become your best. I went to acting school right out of high school. Moved to New York City, studied theater. And every week in acting class, we'd have to get up and do a solo performance or a duet acting scene. But then everybody in the class and the teacher would critique your performance. Oh, talk about insecurity. Oh, baby. And if everybody critiqued you well, you thought you were going to be the next star on Broadway. And if everybody critiqued you badly, you wanted to move back to Podunk, wherever you came from. It's never going to work. Right? But then I got it. It's like, wait a minute. If I can go to acting class and do a scene and every time just get critiqued greatly, why am I in acting school?
Exactly.
I don't need it. I'm ready to roll. But I wasn't ready to roll. Are you with me?
Yep.
We shouldn't think we're going to be perfect at doing something until we've learned and studied hard to do it. We've got to learn. Critique is just part of it. Happy heart is good medicine. If you've got open about where you are, you're willing to look your worst so you can learn and become your best, you're going to have a happy heart. Refreshing. It's going to give a cheerful look to your face. The other scripture we read says a cheerful look is good medicine. Brings joy to the bones. So, if our church is sick, we just have to make sure we're contagious as well.
Amen.
If we get ourselves dealt with, if you have a happy heart, you're going to be a smiling face. You're going to look at someone else and that look could just bring joy to their heart too. And then they can go and they can go and they can go and we can bring healing to this awesome city.
Come on. Amen.
I believe Jesus was contagious. I believe being around Him was an incredible experience. To just watch Him in every situation. The challenge for us is to become contagious like that as well. And be the people that God can use to bring complete healing to this city and give the glory to Him. Amen.